tonight. That's where we've been. Galatians chapter 4 has been a tough little chapter to kind of work through. I like tough chapters to work through because it makes me do my homework. And so we left off last week and verse 19, and that's where we'll pick up this week off also. So Galatians 4 and 19. Say amen when you get there.
Amen.
Amen. So here Paul has been talking about the difference between faith and the law to the churches in the area of Galatia. Now remember, when he wrote this epistle to the church of Galatia, actually Galatia is like it's kind of like Rochester, and it has a lot of little towns that are in it. So it's not like the Charity Bible Church that you're in. It would be like to the churches of Rochester area, that sort of thing. So when you read this and say, well, it's to the church of Galatia, it was to the churches in Galatia. And so in that, Paul is writing this to a whole bunch of different groups of believers that have come together underneath the understanding of the grace of God. But while they were there, shortly after Paul was there and started setting up those churches, there were the Judaizers that came in and started putting people back under the law. And the last chapter that we've been going through, we're wrestling with this ideal of faith versus law. And he's putting it out really plain and simple. And remember, he's talking to Hebrew believers. Now, they're in a Gentile place, but Paul, when he started this work, he was talking to the Hebrews. And so they understand what we're about ready to get into about Abraham and his wives and all that kind of stuff. They have a good foundation of that. And so here in verse 19, I just hate starting in the middle of a verse thing like that. I think we probably stopped in 21, but we're going to start in verse 19. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Now look at what he said. That's really important. "My little children, of whom I travail, I work, I'm in labor, in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I desire to birth..." Hello? Go ahead, I'll talk to him. Bring it on up. And by the way, if your cell phone's on, it'd be a good time to turn it off.
Yeah.
You know, and so... And it's okay if it rings. I challenge folks, when the phone rings, just bring it up. I'll talk to them. I do not mind
that.
That
is an idea. Yes.
No. And then I guarantee you they won't call you on Wednesday night again. Not that person anyhow. And so as Paul's writing, he's talking to the church and he considers them his children, "my little children, of whom I worked or I labored in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Now look at what he's saying right here. He said, "until Christ be formed in you." In Romans 8, 28 and 29, good little quote, thing there. You know that we're being conformed into the image of God, into the image of Christ. Romans 8, 28, we all know that one, right, pretty much. Anybody off the top of your head can go with that? I know all things. Work together. Okay, I'm just testing there, see if anybody knew it, if you read your Bible regular. And so anyhow, he says, and now we know in chapter 8, verse 28 of Romans. "And now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, so Paul here writing to the church at Rome, he said, listen, God foreknew you, he predestined you, and he desires that you to be conformed. That means change, metamorphosized, turn from a little wiggly worm into a butterfly. Right? And so Paul, here in the churches of Galatia, he says, I'm laboring to get you into that place where you're changed from who you were under the law, who you were under the sinful flesh that you were, and conforming you into the image of Christ. He's changing you, he's teaching you, he's discipling you, bringing you from what you used to be into what you could be. Amen? Now, I know I'm being conformed, I'm being changed into the image of Christ as I obey him through faith. The closer, the more that I serve him, the sweeter he grows, right? The more that I know him, the more I know about him, the better it gets. I will never live a life that makes me sinless, but every day I can sin less, right? I can be changed a little bit, here a little, there a little. God knows what needs to be changed in my life, so he gave me the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So as I'm living my life and I do something contrary to the Word of God, the Spirit of God talks to my spirit. He says, hey, son, don't do that. I said, but I want to do that. He says, go check the Word. All right, go check the Word. Go back and find it in the Scripture. Look at your lifestyle. Compare it to what God expects out of you and change whatever does not line up. That's being conformed. That's walking in obedience through faith because of the grace of God. And he wants to change us from day to day, from who we used to be to who we're going to be. He's preparing us now to be the hands and the feet of Christ, that when we stand in the glory with God, we won't feel out of place. Amen? Amen. I don't want to feel out of place when I get to heaven. I want to be used to praying right now on my face before the Lord. I want to be used to understanding what the Word says about him so that I will have an idea of who he is when I get there. Right? I don't want to just, oh, dude, I didn't expect this. No, I want to say, yes, praise God. There, I see him. That's Peter and John. There's my dad, my grandma. I know those folks. Wow, there's the streets of gold you told me about. There's those pearly gates. Man, praise God for those things. It's not like, what am I doing here? No, I'm being conformed. My mind, my life, my will has been being changed from who I used to be and to who I need to become. And God's love and his instruction does that. Now, Paul said in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. In other words, I want to talk to you face to face. I want you to hear the inflex of my tones when I'm talking to you. And for I stand in doubt of you. So Paul's saying, listen, from what I have heard, what I have seen, what I taught you about the faith of God, and now I see that you're trying to, somebody's beguiled you and you're wanting to be brought back underneath the bondage of the law again. I'm not sure if you really understood faith when I told you the first time. I'm not sure that you really got it, because if you really knew what the freedom and liberties you have in Christ Jesus, there's no way you want to be put back under the Mosaic law again. Right? Now, the law, it's warm and it's cuddly because it's something you can do. But to be in Christ, in the vine, as it says in John chapter 15, I am the vine, my Father is the husband, and you abide. It said what? We read it last night. There's like 10 times it talks about abiding in the vine. The branch has to abide in the vine. Now, when you're abiding in the vine, what are you doing? Like you're chilling with Jesus, right? You're just staying there. You're not leaving. You're staying in the grace. You're staying in the faith. You're not. I've said this before. This is springtime, right? All of these flowering trees, you don't see them trying to produce fruit. See an apple tree out there going, apples, apples, apples. No, they're just, it's abiding in the vine. The juices are flowing through the tree, blooms are happening, and pretty soon little apples are going to start showing up. The tree doesn't have to do anything except stay still and let God do what he's going to do. That's how faith works in us. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have work to do, but we shouldn't try to do things that God is willing to do in us. Because he's going to do them. All we got to do is abide. Right? We got to chill. We got to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, Martha, there's plenty of dishes to do, no doubt. But Mary was doing the right thing. She was right at the feet of Jesus. She was just calm. She was sitting there. And Jesus wouldn't take that away from her, right? So anyhow, Paul's saying, listen, I want to talk to you face to face. I want you to hear my voice. For I'm not sure, for I stand in doubt of what you really believe. It says in verse 21, Tell me ye that desire to be under the law and do not hear, do ye not hear the law? Now, Listen, look at what he said in our vernacular. Now tell me, do you really want to be under the law? Are you sure you want to be? Do you remember what the law was like? Now, do you not hear what the law says? Law says on Sunday you can only walk so far. Law says before you eat anything, you got to wash your hands ritually. You know, you got to do this. Nothing wrong with washing your hands before you eat. Don't get me wrong, nothing wrong with that. But that the law says that if you didn't do a particular way, right, and the water had to run off your elbows a particular way, then you would be eating unclean food and you would be considered unclean. That's what the law says. But Jesus says it's not the things that enter into the mouth that condemn a man, but the things that come out of his heart. Right? Don't you know when you eat grain, it goes into your belly and it does what it does and it passes? You know, you don't have to worry about what you eat. That's not what's going to condemn you. But the law of Moses said that you had to eat a certain way, you had to wash a certain way, you had to walk a certain way, you had to worship just this certain way, and if you did it outside of that, and it all of these jumping through hoops, which no man could do. No man was ever able to fulfill the full law of God except God himself as he came as Christ Jesus. No man, the law wasn't meant to bring salvation to people. The law was meant to bring people to the need of salvation.
There you go, man.
That they would know that they needed a Savior because I can't do what God expects me to. I need somebody to be my covering. What's that word? Starts with P.
Propitiation.
Say it again one time.
Propitiation.
Propitiation. He's going to be the covering of this dirty dog, right? Because I cannot do it as good as I can get. As Paul said, my righteousness is like filthy rags. As good as I can get, it's never going to be good enough. So I need faith in Jesus, who was good enough, who took my sin upon him, and that I wouldn't be under the curse of the law anymore, but I would be set at liberty, as Paul continues to write. But he explains it through Abraham. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Right? Remember how Sarah, she was way past childbirthing ages, and Abraham, he was well past he was just well past, we'll put that. He had done stepped over the threshold there. He wasn't worried about that stuff no more. And so, they were both well past it. But God said, through Sarah, your wife, the seed will come. The promise will come. Now, remember, before that, Sarah got a little impatient. And she brought Hagar. And she had a slave, Hagar, Egyptian woman, and said, hey, Abraham, if you'll just take Hagar, you know, maybe she'll give a son and she'll be able to have that child on my lap and I'll call it my child. But we know that didn't work for long, because when Ishmael was born and he was around 13 years old, he started causing problems in the house. Amen. And Sarah, we can go back to Genesis and look at that. But the people here in Galatians would have been very familiar with this contradicting two births, the two sons, the free woman and the bond woman, and the children that came from that. Verse 24 says, which things are an allegory or symbolic, they're an allegory of these two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth. Thank you. So, could you tell I was stuttering on that? That gendereth to the bondage, which is Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Sion in Arabia, and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her child. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. All right, now, so he brings it back. Hagar, she's a picture of, from Arabia, she's a picture of bondage. She's a picture of the law. Okay? Now, but Sarah's child is a picture of Jerusalem, or Jerusalem is a picture of promise. All right? So that promise that was coming from the Father that this land would be the chosen land, it would be the seed. Verse 27 writes, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that beareth not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband." All right, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So he brings it all the way back to the battling between the law and the spirit. It brings it back from the bondage to the liberty here. He tells us that, verse 29 again, as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted that was born of the spirit. Do y'all remember the account that was given? You know, where Ishmael had gotten a little bit older and he was picking on his little brother. Right? He was just picking on him. Sarah had enough of it. So that's the seed of promise right there. And you take Hagar at Abram, you tell Hagar to get her and get that boy and send him out into the wilderness. And although Abraham really didn't want to do that, but he knew he had to do it, not for his wife's sake, but for the fulfilling of prophecy that he had to. Now, when he went out there, Hagar went so far, dropped the son off a little bit, and then came back and was praying. An angel came and talked to her, and we long story really gelled up into a small spot right here. 12 princes came out of Ishmael, which became the Arabic. Yeah, trying to put an extra letter in there. Became the Arabic nations, all right? And the 12 tribes of Israel came out of Isaac or Jacob, right? And so you see how those things expanded. So the promise came through Isaac and not through Ishmael. And so Ishmael was, he was the one who persecuted the one who was born after the Spirit. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the son of the free. See, now Paul is laying this dividing line here. You can't have both. Either you're going to be under the law or you're going to be in Christ. All right? Those are the choices that you're going to have to make. Either you really want Jesus Christ and faith in him and you trust in him, or you try to live under the law. Right? And then you'll be judged on your own good works. He's going to lay this out here in just a moment for us. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Chapter 5. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not be ensnared or entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, how did you get free? How did you get free from the bondage of the law? Through Christ, all right? So don't go back to the law to get back under the snare. All right, so you're either in Christ or you're under the law. Now, Paul came and he released all those believers from being under the law by preaching Jesus Christ, him crucified, him resurrected. Him being the payment, the new covenant, the new testament. He, Jesus taking the place of the law, not condemning the law, but fulfilling the law through the promise of Christ. Okay, so Jesus paid that price and he took the place of the law so you wouldn't be under the burden of the law, which leads to death, but you would be under the liberty with Christ, which leads to life and that eternal. Now, for some reason, these Galatians or the churches of Galatia, and we can say many of the churches in America today, are trying to get back under the legalistic understanding of the righteousness of God. Amen. Yes?
What do you think of the Hebrew Roots movement?
Hebrew
Roots movement? You know, like they
Roots?
Yeah, Hebrew.
Yeah, Hebrew Roots, yeah.
Yeah, you know how they
yeah, yeah.
Like the whole,
the whole genealogy.
Yeah, I mean, even the words, Messiah, Meshach,
Yahshua Mashiach, stuff like that. Jesus Messiah.
Yeah,
and,
I don't know. It's called the Hebrew Roots movement.
Wow, I don't know. I've never heard nothing about it.
Yeah.
You know, I live in a very small cage, and so sure. Yeah, there's a lot of things, and we do know that God is going to deal with the Hebrews. There will be a nationwide revival for Israel someday when Jesus comes back and they look at him whom they have pierced. No doubt. They'll see him for who he is, and they will repent for what they rejected back then. All right.
It's going to be such a small remnant that a child could write it.
Amen. Yeah. It's not going to be a lot. You know,
it's going to be very, very small.
Very small.
People don't have that picture in
mind. Yeah. But it will be a national, even if it's just five of them, you know.
Yeah.
But the Hebrews that see him.
According to Zechariah 14, Israel is going to be conquered.
Yes.
Jerusalem will be conquered. Half of Jerusalem
will be taken into bondage.
Of the survivors.
Yes. Right, of the survivors. Right. That's a real important part.
Right. So it'll be in Isaiah 10, it says it's going to be such a small number that a child can write it.
Yeah. And so, you know, it's not going to be a bunch, but there will be enough.
Oh, yeah.
Because God always has that remnant, you know.
Romans 11. Yeah.
Again, thank you. And so even in that, the church, when the church finally is transformed, when the church takes this corruption and puts on incorruption, it's just going to be a small number.
Right.
All right? There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians today that aren't. You know, they just because I call myself a mechanic, that don't make it so. And if you don't believe me, give me a wrench and let me have your car. You will believe it before the day is over, right? I can call myself something and not really be it. There's a lot of people who come to church every Sunday. They sit in a pew and they sing the songs and all that. But they've confessed the Lord, but they've never been transformed. They've never been converted, you know, because you can confess something and not be true. You never give your heart to it. You never really walk in the righteousness of God. You never have faith. Those ones who have works don't have faith. You rely on your works. Well, I knocked on enough doors this week. I've done enough good work this week that I please God. Well, that's not what it takes to please God. Right? And we know that you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? So that way we can't stand before God someday and say, Lord, yep, my payday's here. You got to give me what you owe me. It's going to be a real short conversation. So don't go there with the Lord. And so, the Hebrew movement, that you just I'd have to do some looking into that.
It's called Hebrews Roots.
Hebrews Roots.
And they use the Hebrew.
So the dialect, they're trying to get back to the old language?
Well, I think the purpose of it is to bring in the Noahide laws. Yes.
Okay, yeah.
You know about those, right?
Yeah, yeah. And so that's
where if anybody believes in Jesus and worships Jesus, that's blasphemy.
Right.
Like I heard a rabbi was questioned, you know, what's worse, a Christian or a Islam?
Yeah.
And he said the Christians, because they believe in multiple gods,
yeah.
And Islam believes in the one God. So we're you know.
Yeah.
But these are, they say they're Jews and they're not, but they're the synagogue of Satan.
Right. Absolutely. Well, Paul writes about that, right? There are many saying that they're Jews, but they're not.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And so, yeah, then, you know, again, there's a lot of folks that call themselves Christian that aren't, you know? And so I don't like to throw stones at people because I live in a glass house, right? And so be careful about that. And so, but anyhow, it's good to know about that kind of stuff. It says in verse 2 of the same chapter, chapter 5, Behold, I, Paul, saith unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to give every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. All right? So if you're saying, well, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I followed the law of the church. And I've done all that kind of stuff. Well, then you are going to be held under the law. But see, in Christ, he's looking for a circumcision of the heart, not a circumcision of the flesh. Right? And so he goes on to say here, verse 3 again, For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor. He owes, he's a debtor, to do the whole law. All right, so if you're holding on to that, you better do it all. And far as I know, even Paul, as good as he was, and he was taught underneath Gamaliel, you know, the best teacher of his time, and brought up in the strictest of religious understandings, he still couldn't do the law.
Right.
You know, he couldn't do it. No one could. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. All right? Hold on to this. Now look at who he's talking to. He's talking to the church. He brought a lot of people to salvation, right? Mm-hmm. And now he's saying, if you turn back to the law, then you have fallen from grace. That ought to shake some of us. All right? That ought to make some of us think, well, man, I said the prayer. I even brought people to the Lord. You know, I preached. Now, Jesus even said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the Father's will. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Haven't we preached? Haven't we done many marvelous works in thy name? He says, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And he cast them out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What you got? I see this, some things are spinning there.
Well, you're not politically correct.
Oh, no, I'm never politically correct. Yeah, the first day with me, you already caught that, yeah. So that once confessed, always saved is a doctrine that has sent a lot of people to hell. Okay? And now I won't stand here and say that, well, actually, I can stand and say that you can lose your salvation. All right? That's going to mess some people up. But Jesus said that if you add to or take away from this book, I will take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. All right? Now that messes people up because they say, well, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And he says, if you add to or take away. So if God can take your name out, sounds like you lost your salvation, doesn't it? You know? And I know that, see, I was brought up in this understanding that once you accepted Christ, no man can pluck you out of his hand. And I agree with that. No man, no angel can take you out of his hand. But you do have a free will. And you can turn apostate. And you can walk out. No one's going to take me out of the hand of God. But I have a free will.
Right.
Right? And I know Christians, all right, that they did all the Bible. If you were to look at them, they were Christian, right? They came to church, they preached. They were leaders of massive youth groups, and they one day woke up because of the stresses and things around them, and they turned away from the gospel. And if they die in that state, they have no security of their salvation.
It's abiding.
Amen. It's that John 15 again. You know, and so there's so many people that say, well, I prayed, I believed. So I was told by the pastor, if I came up here and he said, pray after me, and I prayed after him, then I've slid into home, and I can rape and pillage and plunder all I want to now, because I got a free ticket. I can't see that in Scripture.
It's
lasciviousness.
That's what Jude, you know, talks about. It's license.
Yeah. In the next chapter, he's going to go through the works of the flesh, right?
Yeah.
And he says, anyone practicing these things shall have no inheritance in the kingdom of God.
That's why it's so important. He says, work out your salvation
with fear and trembling. Amen.
Second Peter. And he says, take up my cross and follow me, because
mm-hmm.
that's unto death.
Yeah.
And most Christians just kind
we,
of...
Yeah.
Yeah.
We're not those who fall back into perdition. Go ahead, brother.
So you can. I mean, I believe a Christian can fall into a backslidden state.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And then awake and then just come back out of it.
I have. You know, I can't stand here that since the time I accepted Christ that I've walked a truly holy life. But I also know that if I would have died in that drunken or drugged state, I had no security in my salvation. All right? I couldn't tell you that. I know for sure that I'd go to heaven because I was living in open rebellion to the Word of God.
This is after your profession.
This is after my profession, yeah. I did a whole lot more sinning after I got saved than I ever did before I got saved. Well, because before I got saved, I didn't know I was sinning. I was just living, right? Living the la vida loca. That's just living the life, right? The dream. And so in here, Paul says here, listen, that some may have fallen from grace. Wow. Hold on to that. Just run that over in your head several times if you want to come later and we'll talk about this a little bit deeper. I think I can bring you through the scripture and show you several places where it talks about that very same thing. Verse 5 says, "For we, though the Spirit, wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." All right? Faith which works by love. So there's a faith that doesn't save, and there's a faith that does save. The faith that does save brings charity, love, agape into your life as a day-to-day activity. The way you live is love, and you do that by faith. He says in verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Right. Obey the truth. All right. You started out good. All right, on your mark, get set, bang. Oh, everybody's running, and then some start going the other way. You know, I'm tired of this. Anytime you ever saw me run, I never ran track, but if I did, I may have got into the starting block well, but before I would have got too far down the road, I'd say, this ain't worth it. I see folks running all the time. I stopped one guy, I said, dude, no one's chasing you, stop. You know, you outran them. There's no sense in doing that. You're killing yourself. But anyhow, he said, you ran well, but somebody hindered you. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who hindered you to turn from faith back to works? Who changed your mind? All right, this persuasion cometh not of him that called you. All right, so whoever persuaded you, whoever told you not to obey the faith, the truth, whoever persuaded you, that didn't come from him that called you. You were called by the Father. You were called through Christ, all right? God called you. He moved over you, and he called you out of darkness into light. And anybody who tries to put you back under bondage, here's some modern-day things, all right? You've got to be water-baptized to be saved. All right? Tell that to the man on the thief on the cross. He wasn't water baptized. You got to speak in tongues to be saved. I heard a lot of folks say that. Well, if you don't speak in tongues, you can't be saved. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. Well, Paul says not everybody speaks in tongues. Right. All right? So if everybody don't do it, well, maybe you don't. I'm not saying that tongues was very real. I mean, it was. There was, I mean, absolutely. I don't know if it's something nowadays that needs to be done. It does say that the tongues was for the folks who didn't have faith, right? Now it wasn't for the church; it was for the unbeliever, all right. And it was for the unbeliever to show that the Spirit of God was moving in a person or in a congregation. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about that. So there's. You've got to confess to a priest. You've got to count your beads, right? You got to go and be a bead burner. If you don't burn the beads fast enough, then you can't get into heaven. If you don't confess your sin before a priest, then you can't get to heaven. If you die or you're dying and a priest isn't there to drape his little purple thing over top of you and sprinkle you with some water, you can't go to heaven. That is doctrines of demons. It ain't the truth. All right? And so the simple truth is, if you believe by faith Jesus paid for your sin, not only was he willing, he was able. Because a lot of people may be willing to pay for your sin, but they ain't able to do it. Because I don't know about the rest of y'all, but the Bible says that how many sin? Starts with A and ends with two L. All. And in Greek, you know what all means? All. It means all. It's great, you know. A little bit of Greek, I know. And so, but it means everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, but God. Amen? God knew that there was a sin problem on the earth. He knew that it's not the sins that are the problem. It is the sin in man that was the problem. See, all nature fell because of the sin Adam took on, and it passed on into all creation. Everything is under the curse of sin until Christ.
Adam.
I'm
going to have to say, why Adam?
Well, here's a thought, all right? Instead of blaming Adam, think of this. Eve was tempted, and she was beguiled, and she fell, and she brought that to her husband. And imagine the shock of Adam, because they were clothed in something different, all right? I would say it would be in glory. They were clothed in Shekinah. They were clothed in light. All right, so she took of the fruit that she wasn't supposed to, and she ate it, and something changed in her. And when she presented herself to her husband, Adam, he had a choice to condemn her, right, or to go with her. Mm-hmm. What did Christ do?
He died willingly.
He died willingly.
He died too.
He died too.
Oh, it's something.
Well, I think Adam knew he'd be separated from her forever.
Yes.
Yeah.
So he sacrificed himself.
He sacrificed himself. And Jesus.
Yeah, I think there's a reference.
Same thing.
Reference in Romans 5.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, you use the word condemning. Mm-hmm. There was no condemnation.
Yeah.
How would Adam know what condemnation is?
Well, I don't know. He had a lot more use of his brain than what we do. He is way smarter than what we are. You know,
you're in paradise.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not in heaven.
Right. They didn't know what good or evil was, right? Because that was the fruit that they ate of, the knowledge of good and evil. So I don't know, you know. But he could have said, you've changed. Get away. You know, you look like an animated dirt ball now. What happened to the shine that you had? Someone knocked the shine off you, woman. Yeah. So anyhow, you know, I don't know exactly how it went. But I know that God came and he made a sacrifice that covered them, you know. And this skin that we're wrapped in right here is a picture of sin. It's a picture. This skin that we're wrapped in is a picture of sin. It's corruption. That's why it says in the Word of God that no flesh shall inherit the kingdom of God. This flesh ain't going. It's corrupt. And there is no corrupt thing that gets into the kingdom of God. None. So those folks who believe that going to be a rapture. There is going to be a catching away. But I was taught that one day I'll be walking along and all of a sudden I'll just start levitating, right? I'll start floating up in the air. There'll be a trumpet and I'll start floating and my clothes are just going to fall down to the ground and I'm going to be naked in the air floating. Some things are just left covered up. You're right. And so anyhow, that can't be what happens. Because this flesh has got to die.
That's right. Amen.
Right? I was made from the dust, and the dust I will return. God told that to Adam. That's what's going to happen. So I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. I have some theories, and I think I can find some good, strong things to back it up in the Word of God, that he that letteth, he that resisteth, will resist until he's taken out of the way. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of people think of that as the rapture. Here's a different thought. I don't think it is the rapture. What I think is the ones who have the Holy Spirit in them, the church, the ones who stand up and say, I will not take this mark.
Right.
I would rather starve to death than do this. And they're going to say, you don't have it, you don't have it, you don't have it. Y'all come with me. Mm-hmm. We're going to take your influence because you're resisting. The ones who resist are going to be taken out of the way.
The UN FEMA
camps. To the UN FEMA camps. And that's, I believe that. I really do. And we'll be there, we'll be held there through that Daniel 70th week, somewhere between the mid part, maybe even into the end. I don't know for sure. But there will come a time that the church, those who are really born again, because there will be some who won't take the mark that aren't born again. And they will be caught up. Well, what will happen is your body will drop dead, and the real you will leave.
Right.
You know, not unlike when someone dies today. Your heart stops, and you go, is appointed man unto man once to die, or is appointed unto man death. And then comes the judgment. All right, so you're going to die, and then you're going to go to the God whom you served. All right, either you're going to go to the God of darkness or the God of light. And that's whoever you chose to serve on this earth, because you have a free will. Now, again, here I am kicking around theories that have been theological beliefs that have been around for a really long time by a whole lot of people that are way smarter than I am.
But I think that preacher of rapture, because it's so thick in most churches,
yeah.
I think it's going to play into the deception.
Yes, I believe that. Well, I think a lot of people's faith is going to fall because of it.
Because of that, yes.
Right? Well, I was told that I wasn't going to go through this.
And it started in 1830.
Well, you were told the Bible says that.
Yes, I was told the Bible teaches that. In Revelation chapter 4, all of a sudden the church just floats away with rainbows and unicorns. You know, you just lift up. I don't see that. Okay? And if I'm wrong... Praise God.
Who wants to be right?
Right. But if I'm going to train people to do anything,
you're
not wrong. If I'm going to train people to do something,
I don't want to go through tribulation. No. But what does the Bible say?
The Bible says that you will.
Yeah.
All right. But what? I would rather train you to go the long distance. If I was to train somebody in some kind of physical activity, I wouldn't. If you're weightlifting, I wouldn't just have you work on a 5-pound bar, right? We're going to get you, if you need to lift 100 pounds, I'm going to train you till you're lifting 200, so the 100 will be easy. All right? So if by chance I'm wrong and we do get raptured out long before any of this happens, praise God. But if I'm right and you're not prepared for the fight, your faith is going to fall.
Well, the scriptures show that you're right.
Yeah.
I know that.
Yeah, amen. So praise God. You know, as long as I'm right with Scripture, I'm good with that, you know? And I'm pretty confident in that, or I wouldn't have said it.
I'm shocked in this service.
Why is that?
Because
you're strange.
You don't hear this stuff.
Yeah.
You never hear this.
And normally what you're looking at here, this is our normally Sunday morning service. You know, this is about how many folks normally come on Sunday morning. But because since we've been illegalized and we're not allowed to preach on Sunday, we still do, we get a full building on Sunday. So praise God. And so it's not about the numbers. It's about the relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about the truth. And even through this, I prayed and I asked God, should I do what everybody else is doing and close the church? God plainly said no. And I said, well, they're going to persecute me. And he said, so what? I don't see you hanging on a cross, so stop your whining. Preach the word. Amen?
Pastor?
Yes?
Now, in other words, there's different ones who have gone to be with the Lord, but God says it's not your time, you must go back. I mean, there's upteen different people, not just one or two, but many have done this.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a purpose for them to come back. And like you say, it's pride for the right, like you say, for...
Yeah, again, we're going into places that it isn't concreted in the Word. All right, now I'm not taking anyone's experience out of something. Because I'm with you, I've heard all the stories. I died, and they say, go to the light. And I went to the light, and I saw all these things, and then I came back to earth. Right? A lot of people have had that very same scenario. And I'm not going to say that that didn't happen, because I wasn't there. What I know the Scripture says, okay, the Scripture says it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes the judgment. All right, now we may do something in our life where God allows us not to die. Every person I see in the Word of God where God prolonged their life, They got a lot worse the second time around. Remember, I forget the king. The king said...
Hezekiah,
right. Yeah, he started out as a great king, loved the Lord. And then towards the end, he was about ready to die, and he said, pray that the Lord will spare my life. And then the last part of his life, he was a wicked, wicked dude.
Well, Hezekiah just loved Nebuchadnezzar and left Babylon. I don't think he was wicked.
No.
Maybe somebody else.
It may be somebody else I'm talking about, because I'll have to go back. I wasn't prepared for that question.
Okay.
So I'm pulling out of the backwoods over here on the left side of my brain. And so, but I'm not denying what you're saying, okay? I haven't lived through that experience, and I know that you say that you have, and you know some people that have done that.
Doesn't the Bible say that you don't come face to face with the Lord when you have an experience like that?
I know that the Lord told Moses, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, that he could not look him in the face, and he hid him in the cleft of the rock. All right, and then he passed by, and they could see the glory on the backside. But still, the glory of that glowed in Moses' face for a while. And he had to put a veil over his face because the glory was fading, you know. But you look at, yeah, I believe if a human being looked directly into the glory of the Most High God, yeah, it would kill you. I really do. You know,
your flesh can't stand before him.
Right, no flesh can stand before him. Absolutely. But if you're already in the spirit.
Yeah, if you're up in the spirit, it's the whole
thing. Because Paul said, I was called into the third heaven. You know, so even in the Bible, Paul says that I know a man, whether he was in the spirit or not, I cannot tell you, but he was called to the third heaven, and he saw things that were unspeakable.
Exactly.
So
it is.
Yeah, you know. I don't know if any of us are like Paul, you know. So I'm not going to kick that goat to the right or to the left, all right. But I know the Word of God, and if it's in the Bible, I'll stand on it, right? If it's not in the Bible, I kind of, you'll hear me doing what I'm doing right now. I sound like a politician, you know. So I haven't seen enough of that facts in the Bible, but you're right. We came up with a couple places there where it talked about it. And so, all right, it's after 8. Praise God. We'll finish up or get started further in chapter 5 of Galatians next week, and we'll pick up in verse 5. All right, praise God. Anyone want to pray? Close the sermon out? Close it up? Go for it, yeah.
The grace of Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so thankful, Father, to be able to congregate and come together and meet in this building, Lord, and to share the Word of God, have bread to be broken unto us, to feed us, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that whatever, Lord, is in each of us, Father, that would hinder your work in our lives, I pray, Father, that by your grace, Lord, you'd bring into our light and understanding, Father, that we would perceive it, we would repent of it, turn from it, and draw nigh unto you, Lord. Be a people separated unto you,
yes.
Lord. Live for you, Father. Go on for you. Praise you. Worship you. And serve you, Lord, all the days of our life, Father. I pray, Lord, for the powers of that be, Father, that, Father, have been set in our government, Lord. I do pray, Father, that you do a work of grace in their hearts. Mm-hmm. I just, yes. Lord, yes. I just want to come to a better place where I would pray for their salvation, and mm-hmm. Father, that they would repent and draw nigh unto you, Lord, and Lord, they would get right with you, Father. And I pray, Father, that you just set a hedge about each of us, Lord. And
yes.
Bring us back to you, Lord, and may we grow in your grace, Father, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.